Living in Kansas, excuse me, hope my voice isn't like this the whole time. Living in Kansas, you are, as you're aware, in Tornado Alley. I do have some water, thank you. Yeah. Maybe Tornado Alley has shifted a little bit further south, but those of you living in Kansas for sure know how destructive tornadoes can be. I know one touched down not last year, really close to Wichita, and it did a lot of damage there. But there are some tornadoes that have come along and left devastating paths. Some tornadoes have been clocked at their tornadic winds within the tornado or speeds as high as 300 miles per hour. The paths could be a mile wide and be on the ground for miles. And, in that same path of destruction, you have a very large amount of destruction that a tornado is capable of. There are some trees that, large trees, trees that have maybe been there for hundreds of years, and they've just been tossed, uprooted, tossed. And then you have, a few hundred feet over, another tree about the same size, and it's still there. There have been some trees, you see they're uprooted. The other ones, the bark is off, of the tree. The bark has been removed, but it's still there, and it's still very solid. And why is that? Some would say, well, partly it has to do with whether it was in the direct path of the tornado. Maybe it was not in the direct path, and the other one it was. Well, that's part of it. But what they have found is that many times when you have the tree that is still there, it has to do with that root system and how spread out the roots were and how far under the ground that the roots went and whether it was a very solid way. Spiritually, what we are rooted in, what we are grounded in, matters immensely. The storms will come, the winds will blow, and we know that. And where we are standing and how we are standing matters a lot. A firm foundation is very, very important. And what are we rooted in? What are we grounded in? In 1995, with the split and worldwide, there are many individuals who are very rooted and grounded in friendships. They had a lot of friends. They were very close to them. They really worked on their relationships with their friends. They weren't grounded in the truth. They did not have a love for God's word, did not have a love for the truth of God. So the friendships only went so far when it came to being rooted and grounded in that firm foundation, because the winds blew in 1995, and they blew very hard, and it was the winds of doctrine. But that firm foundation is so very important. Let's turn to Matthew 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So it's one thing to hear, to have knowledge, to understand, but then it's another thing to do it and to practice God's way of life. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. What we do and where we stand matters. Sound doctrine matters. Righteous actions matter. Obedience to God's laws matter. Following Christ's example matters. When we realize what is good and what is right, we commit to that and we build upon that foundation. Now, have you ever tried to walk on ice? I don't, not very fun. I remember working for Social Security Administration, pulled in. I was really anxious to get into work, start the day, but it was icy out. The parking lot was icy, but I was going to still be careful not to step on the ice. So I watched my step, opened the door. Everything looks good. Then you have the dividers in the car space, those concrete dividers kind of separate the car in front of you. And I just stepped over that nicely. No snow, but apparently there was black ice. And as soon as I hit that, I lost my balance, slipped, fell. There was some nice muddy snow for me to land in, kind of brace my fall. So I walked into the office, said, I'm going back home. I'm going to change, as I looked like a muddy mess. You know, how about ice skating? I don't know how many of you have been ice skating before or in the past. Some of you, you know, and I've done it one time when I was 16 years old, and I didn't mind. Now, we do have a very good ice skater here, too. I know Mr. Anderson is a hockey player, so a very good hockey player in the past, probably maybe now, too. But for me, putting on those ice skates, I like being on the carpeted area and not on the ice. Like, I could get used to this. This is pretty good. But as soon as I got onto that ice, totally different ball game. And, you know, did pretty good, went around nice and slowly, gracefully, and then fell and took out a couple ladies in front of me. You know, that I'm not one to really enjoy ice skating either. Icy conditions, slippery conditions, it's not good. It causes one to be more susceptible to stumbling. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, we're told, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. And thinking about something that might cause one to stumble or something, an attitude, a mindset that is not stable ground, we must think about pride. Pride is one of those emotions and attitudes. It's really a self-deceiving attitude and mindset, but it will really cause one to lose their balance. You know, in that scripture, in Philippians 2 and verse 3, it talks about selfish ambition or conceit. The Greek word for conceit here is kendoxia, and it means vain glory, groundless, empty pride, groundless. In vain opinion and error. Pride is one of those self-deceiving emotions that may cause one to leap before they really know if they have solid ground that they're leaping upon or leaping from, for that matter. But it is interesting there that the term there for that conceit is groundless, empty pride. It's really hard to get good footing on groundless actions. I'll turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 18. While the focus and the main focus is not on pride, I think it's good to mention because obviously this is something that will cause one to stumble. I more so want to look at the proactive measures of keeping on solid ground, but we'll first take a look at the attitude of pride too, what to stay away from. Proverbs 16 and starting in verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, pride is definitely one of those actions that will not lead to stable footing. And again, the scary thing about pride is that many times one who is of a prideful attitude, prideful spirit, they aren't able to see it in themselves. There's too much pride. It's hard to look at yourself and think, I need to change my attitude when there is pride that is right there. It really causes a self-deceiving mindset. It really causes that. And the world really has taken on this attitude, the attitude of, you know, it's not my responsibility. If one is self-deceived, and there's that pride, they're not going to look at themselves as far as, you know, I have responsibility in this matter to change my ways, whatever it may be. They do not accept responsibility. You know, the world that we live in is being threatened by its very existence, and our nation is in turmoil. And we have runaway debt, unemployment, other major issues we could go on and on about. But, you know, what we hear is people squabbling about who's responsible, and they want to debate this. You know, the mess that we're in as a nation, it's not their fault. It can't be their fault. It's not my fault. It's their fault. You know, no one wants to take responsibility themselves for their own actions. So what you hear is the Democrats debate and blame the Republicans. The Republicans debate and blame the Democrats. Liberals debate and blame the religious right. Old people debate and blame young people. Young people blame old people. And you can go on and on. That's because this attitude is very prevalent in our nation right now and as the world as a whole. It's a no responsibility attitude. And as a result, America is becoming increasingly a house divided. Pew Research reports partisan polarization has long been a fact of political life in the U.S., but increasingly Republicans and Democrats view not just the opposing party, but also the people in that party in a negative light. Growing shares in each party now describe those in the other party as more close-minded, dishonest, immoral, and unintelligent than other Americans. The report continues, perhaps the most striking change in the extent to the partisan views, those in the opposing party as immoral. So you really have a house divided now. You know, and you do hear the term civil war, and don't think it's being used lightly. But it is because so many believe the opposing party is immoral. In 2016, about half of the Republicans, 47 and slightly more than a third of the Democrats, said that the other parties were a lot or somewhat more immoral than other Americans. Today, 72% of Republicans regard Democrats as more immoral, and 63% of Democrats say the same about Republicans. So you see a heightened statistics on that. But both sides of the American political spectrum are viewing the others not just as simply misguided, but immoral and evil. What did Jesus Christ say about this type of division? In Mark 3 and verse 25, Jesus Christ said, "If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." So as Christians, we obviously want to stay away from a party spirit found in politics or other situations where the blame game can be found. Again, the world seems to be coming down around our ears, but everybody wants to blame someone else. And it's very natural. It can show up in our own personal homes too. Husbands can blame wives, wives can blame husbands, children can blame parents, parents, children. And the blame game, this is kind of human nature 101. This is the way it was from the very beginning. Let's turn to Genesis 3 and verse 10, where we have an example, the first human example, I guess, of failure to take responsibility for their own actions. Genesis 3 and starting in verse 10. It says, "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" If you wouldn't have given me this woman in the first place, maybe I wouldn't have taken of the tree of evil, of knowledge of good and evil. So we see passing the buck mindset. Let's turn over to Genesis 4 and verse 8. Another example, we have Cain. You know, he never questioned his attitude. God went to him and he gave him a warning, gave him an opportunity to repent. Basically, you know, why are you so angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And you know, if you don't do good, well, you know, sin, if you don't do good, sin lies at the door. But if you do, you know, there's acceptance. But yet he never questioned his attitude. Start in verse 8 of Genesis 4. It says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Why am I responsible for him? What's it to you? What does it matter?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And even at this point, where God is obviously showing you're guilty, and this is the responsibility that you will have now, and this is the punishment you will have. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." So there was still no look at the attitude. There was no consideration of what the attitude was. And he should have questioned his attitude early on. There was a Life, Hope, and Truth article that was recently sent to those subscribed to it, and it was entitled "Question Your Questions." It was written by Mr. Bruce Gore, who used to be a pastor in the Kansas City area, and he read an excerpt. I like to read an excerpt from the article, but it says, and the whole point is about questioning our questions, questioning the intent, questioning our motives, questioning the question behind the question, basically. But Mr. Gore says, "The ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were to bring light and truth to those who were willing to accept it. John the Baptist's father was inspired to prophesy about the outcome of his ministry. And according to Luke 1 and verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Jesus came as the true light to bring truth and understanding to the world, but most people rejected it, and most are rejecting it now, being unwilling to change." He then quotes John 3 and verse 19 through 21, and it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." He goes on to say, if we love and live by the truth, we want to understand what's behind our deeds. And this is humility. This is a part of not having that prideful attitude. We want to clearly see them in order to make improvements on how to live and serve God. So as we're told in the book of Luke, the light and truth is to guide our feet. So it's to guide our path. It's to help us in the future so that we are on solid ground. We all have the responsibility to look at our feet, where we're standing, what we're doing, what our response is, and how we should move forward. To stabilize a boat that is out at sea with the wind blowing, the choppy waves, what is needed to help stabilize that boat? Of course, you would have an anchor. But what else do you need to help stabilize the boat? So you have the anchor, but you also have usually a chain link from the anchor to the boat. And we can think about our individual lives and the responsibility that we have as those individual chain links. We each have a responsibility individually and collectively to stay anchored in moving forward, our anchor of hope. And we are to be a strong link, offering stability to one another and thus collectively as a whole. Again, we are a part of the body of Christ, and we are one. We are part of one body. Collectively and individually, we have a responsibility in the body of Christ. For the rest of the time, though, I want to look at the proactive measures to help us keep from losing our footing. We'll start in Proverbs 4 in verse 26. As we know that we face an adversary who is very active right now, and he wants to discourage the winds that blow, the trials that we face, and we need to know how to stand firm to the end. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet. You know, take a look at where your feet are. Ponder your path and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You know, part of being able to make sure that we are on solid ground as we press forward is to look at where we are standing and compare it to God's word. Abraham Lincoln is quoted saying, be sure you put your feet in the right place, then stand firm. I mean, we could have misplaced passion, we could have misplaced zeal. The first step is to look at where we're standing, see if it's on solid ground, compare it to God's word, and then stand firm and be committed. Netflix has a new documentary entitled The Trapped 13. It says how we survived the Thai cave. So I think we remember back in 2018, those boys on a soccer team, Thai soccer team, that went back into a cave and got stuck. But it dawned on me a little bit when you look at some of the details, is how in the world did they get back that far? They went back 2.5 miles back into a cave. And when you look at the path that they went on, they were back in some very narrow areas and tough areas. I mean, what would make you continue to want to press forward? You would think that there would be some major warning signs. And I think most of us have been in caves. And, you know, I like the big open part of the cave. But then you kind of look back and you're like, well, that gets really narrow fast. There's water, too. You know, I'll just go right back up. And just to keep going back and further, I mean, they did not ponder their path. And while they were all rescued, it did cost one of the Thai Marines' life. There was one casualty in it. Fortunately, the boys did survive. But what if they would have pondered their path? They wouldn't have gone back 2.5 miles back on that path. You know, God's law, God's word is there to guide us and to warn us at times. That's why Bible study is so very important. We need that every day to see, you know, what we should do, where we should go, and let God's word train us for the path ahead. We know that God's word is a light to our path. And at times, you know, God's word is there as a warning. You know, hey, there's tough terrain ahead if you do this. If not, you know, you'll be more safe. But those that heed God's word and love God's law, their footing is established even more and in a good place. Let's turn to Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. It doesn't mean that we will not face tests. It does not mean that we would not face trials in this life. But God's law and those that adhere to it, they don't stumble. If we adhere to God's law perfectly, we won't stumble. And if we are yielding to God's law, God's word, it can certainly keep us from unnecessary trials. You know, there are the physical laws and there are the spiritual laws, and we have traffic laws that are there in place for our safety, for our protection. Same with God's law. It is there to help us, to help prevent chaos and confusion. In a sermon a while back, a few years back, Mr. Franks shared a story of a 70-year-old man who went moose hunting and he broke Canadian law. And he left himself being in a very difficult situation. Apparently in Canada, you're not allowed to shoot moose from an airplane. But this is what he wanted to do. So he shot a moose from an airplane, and because he wasn't on the ground, there was this, you know, kind of frantic hurrying to try to find the track. So they landed, and he just kind of took off trying to find, track down the moose. Long story short, what he thought was a shortcut was not, and he ended up in the Canadian wilderness trying to survive for 3 years. And he ended up suffering severe frostbite. He did survive, but he lost most of his toes on his feet. And if he would have maybe adhered to the law in the first place, maybe he wouldn't, you know, the next step and the next step and the dominoes to fall after that. But regardless, his physical footing and balance will be forever changed. You know, most of the laws of the land are there to protect us and keep us from certain consequences. God's law is there for our benefit, for our blessing. When we love God's law and adhere to God's law, there will be blessings that will come from it. Prior to the return of Jesus Christ, we're told that lawlessness will abound. And we must be aware of that, because it is with the intent and the offenses that come with lawlessness is with the purpose for you and I to stumble towards the end and before the return of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 10. Make no mistake, the lawlessness that leads to offenses and the offenses that will come and the love of many that will grow cold, it is to purposely cause one to stumble. Matthew 24 and verse 10, and then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. You know, many will be offended. Christ also tells us in Matthew that it's necessary that offenses will come. And those two words, offended and offenses, the Greek word for both of those is scandalizo. And it means to scandalize, to entrap, to trip up, to stumble. Apostasy. It's with the intent, and those offenses that will come, it is with the intent to cause one to fall away. It means to put a stumbling block, this is what the word means. It means to put a stumbling block or an obstruction in the way upon which another may trip or fall, or to cause one to fall away. The offenses are lawlessness. The offenses are there to purposefully cause one to lose their footing. So as we return or draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, you know, yes, we would love for things to be different. I think we can almost feel as if the stresses are being turned up a little bit. And we think, okay, I'm waiting for the reprieve, okay? And then the reprieve doesn't seem to come. It's something more. And they call it the new normal. And I don't like the new normal. I don't like the where there is that intensity. There are those trials and tests, and they seem to be ratcheted up. But that's the situation that we're in. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, Paul says, evil men and imposters growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, this is going to continue prior to the return of Jesus Christ. It's not going to get easier and easier, but it's going to grow worse and worse. And so we have to be aware of the wind of doctrines, false doctrines that will come about if we are to be stable and grounded to the end. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, we are admonished to grow to the fullness, to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, and no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's a part of growing in maturity, being grounded in the faith, but being grounded in God's word, and having a love for the truth, having a love for the doctrines of the church. You know, the doctrines is the teachings of the church, the teachings of Christ. It's It's what doctrine is. It's the teachings. It's the teaching of Christ. So we must stay close to the trunk of the tree, deeply rooted in the teachings of Christ. Psalms 119 and verse 105, the psalmist declares his appreciation for God's word. And we want to have that same appreciation, but he says, your word, and he's proclaiming the benefit of it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And he declares that great benefit that God's word is to us. It's the positive part of looking at where our feet are. If they are in the light, if they are on solid ground, that's good, then keep it up. And that is the positive part of self-evaluation too, is that sometimes we look, we ponder our path, we look at where our feet are, and God gives us that reassurance. Your feet are on solid ground. And for that, we want to ask, please uphold my feet where they are. Psalm 17 and verse 3, you know, this is what David's prayer was. And he was constantly taking the high road. This is a verse, Psalm 17 and verse 3, where many commentaries say this is a time when Saul was hunting him. He's out to murder him. And yet he continued to take the high road. And for that, God was pleased. Psalm 17 and verse 3, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer." It might have been very tempting to think, you know, maybe vengeance isn't yours. Maybe you're just giving Saul into my hand, and I'll just take that upon me, you know, and I'll go ahead and take care of it. But he didn't. He had the opportunities. But because he took that higher path, and not the path of the destroyer. Verse 5, it says, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." He recognized he was on solid ground. He recognized he was at a good place. So please uphold my steps. Let me not go towards the path of the destroyer. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways." You know, God delights in our ways at times when we choose that good path, when we take the high road. When we make those good choices, God delights in our ways. Yes, this is good. Keep it up. And he desires to help us. He wants us to be well equipped and to be able to stand, just as was brought up in the sermonette. God wants us to stand. He knows what we're wrestling with is not flesh and blood. It's with an evil realm. And he wants us to be able to stand. He wants us to be well equipped for the winds that will blow. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It is amazing in the sermonette, the story that he brought out, it's amazing that that individual was able to stand and all that he went through, the miracle after miracle, but it was very good lessons that were brought out. "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." You know, therefore, be well equipped. He wants us to be able to stand. He wants our footing to be firmly established. "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." God wants us to be able to stand against the attacks from our adversary and to have stable footing and to have sure footing. I don't watch boxing. I don't really appreciate the sport. It's too violent for me to watch. But I know enough about it that you have to have very good footwork in boxing. And I know enough that if you got knocked down, if you want to have a chance of winning, you're going to have to get back up, and you're going to have to stand. And so many times it feels like I think that we're in a boxing match, except we don't feel like we're really landing punches. It feels a lot of times we're getting, you know, body blow after body blow, knocked down. And I don't know if you've felt that way before, where you get up and you think you're okay, now you got a little bit of strength, and you feel like you get knocked down again, and you want the relief. And sometimes I think it would feel easy at times to say, oh, I'm throwing in the towel. That's it. I'm just going to lay here. I can't get up. I don't have the strength to get up. But God wants us to stand, to get back up, to keep pressing forward. Satan at times can be relentless. The attacks can keep coming. But know that those who remain faithful to God and His way of life will be victorious. It is His desire that we stand, that we get back up again and again and keep pressing forward. Proverbs 24 and verse 15. Proverbs 24 and verse 15. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for the righteous man may fall seven times and arise again. You know, the righteous man will continue to get back up. It doesn't mean that he will never fall or that he's not going to go through trials and tests. But he will rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Expositor's commentary says this about verses 15 and 16. It says, it is futile and self-defeating to mistreat God's people, for they triumph. The wicked do not. The warning is against the attacking of the righteous. To attack them is to attack God and His program, and that will fail. The consequence, and thus the motivation, is that if the righteous suffer misfortune any number of times, seven times, they will rise again, for virtue triumphs in the end. Conversely, the wicked will not survive. Without God, they do not have the power to rise. So we must remember that God is the one that will help us to stand, and He desires for us to stand over and over again. We must remember that He is the one that provides protection and safety. He is the one that allows us to be on solid ground. He's the one that allows us to be on ground that is high above, where we're, you know, on solid ground that one will not be able to, where the adversary will not be able to get to if he decides to. His protection is unmatched. Psalm 40 in verse 1. Psalm 40 in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and He established my steps. You know, God is able to do that. It's a beautiful psalm if you visualize that and to think, you know, to be brought up out of a very, you know, horrible situation, the miry clay, horrible pit. But yet He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. You know, my father, who worked for the USDA for many years, he mapped many, many acres of soil. But he did it oftentimes by himself. But he was at one point in a wooded area, and he would go through thickets and different things to get to the different farmland. But apparently, there was quicksand that was in this area, and he didn't realize it, and he stepped right in it. And if it wasn't for a branch that was overhanging, he was able to grab a hold of it as he went down. But he was by himself, and God protected. He brought him out of that pit, that quicksand, in a very dangerous situation. He was delivered from it. And I'm sure we all have stories of dangerous situations that God has delivered us from. As Mrs. Maskard was telling me this morning, even this past week, of a story where God definitely intervened and definitely protected. And that was a miracle. There are the stories that we could share about how God has delivered us, not by our own strength, but because of God and his awesome power and his might. So we serve a God that is willing and eager to help us and to put our feet on high ground out of harm's way. Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18 and verse 28. For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Psalm 18, verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places. There's nothing like the help and protection from God. Just as was brought out in the sermonette. The help and protection from God is the greatest. Some of you may be John Deere fans, but I think we know the slogan from John Deere, nothing runs like a deer. And, you know, that's true. They're very sure-footed. You know, I think they could also be next to a 7-foot wall, and without running, they could just jump straight up over it. With a running start, 8 feet and clear it. And they will land gracefully. They're also clocked at going about 36 miles per hour on uneven terrain, you know. And they're able to, you know, they're very sure-footed. And so God can make our feet like a deer. God helps our feet. He helps us. He sets us upon the high hill at times. He offers protection. And we certainly need his protection, his intervention in this life. There was a blog post from Mr. Meeker in 2015 entitled, Who Will Protect Us? And in the blog, Mr. Meeker goes into details about the violence in Kenya and why the Kenyans are so worried about protection and why they're fearful. He says, Kenyans are understandably fearful. When the ranger learned that we were ministers, he said he was a Christian and he asked our advice. And we know we're not to be violent. We know we're not to take vengeance. But those Muslims kill us. He went on, the state cannot protect us. The police cannot. The army cannot. What are we to do? Who will protect us? It's a very good question. Police and armies usually afford some protection, but not always, and certainly not against the events prophesied in the book of Revelation in the times ahead. More and more people will ask this question in anguish, who will protect us? But a psalm tells us, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Mr. Meeker goes on to say, so I told the ranger, the Bible promises, and after trying times to come, everything will turn out joyfully. God is precisely fulfilling his plan on earth for the benefit of all people. I reminded him that there have been Christian martyrs in the past, and that even Jesus was among them. He beseeched his Father not to have to die on the cross, but prayed most of all that his Father's will would be done. Christ is our example, I said. God will care for those who are faithful to him, even resurrecting them to eternal life. God will protect us. The ranger was thoughtful but encouraged, and so was I. You know, Mr. Meeker's message was a message of the hope to come, that time after Christ returns, and when there will be resurrection to eternal life. Sometimes we stop and consider that the grave is a place of safety in this life, safe from the evil that will come, and safe from the events that will unfold before the return of Jesus Christ. But Mr. Meeker was on a journey at that time. Maybe he had hiking shoes on to help deal with the rough terrain. But really, you know, what was his feet clothed in? You know, they were clothed with the hope of the gospel message, the hope to come, the good news to come. That's what his feet were clothed in. You know, if we're on stable ground, the coming kingdom and our hope must be our focus. Back to Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Again, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The English Standard Version says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You think about, you know, just as sure as it is, as you're going to go out of the house, you're going to put shoes on, you're going to get in your car, and you're going to get gas, and you're going to fill up and make sure that you get here safe. Just as sure as you're going to put shoes on before you leave the house. You know, that's it must be in the forefront of our mind, the coming kingdom of God, that gospel of peace that is to come. We must wrap our feet in that hope to come and be prepared, because we will face battles. We need that protection. We need to be able to focus on that. The gospel message of peace should be right there with us, right in the forefront of our mind, just as we don't go out before lacing up our shoes. We will face battles. During the time of the Apostle Paul, the shoes worn by soldiers of the Roman Empire were called callagi, and they were designed to keep soldiers' feet healthy during battle, during long forced marches. You know, they were different than the sandals that were worn in public. Most shoes were triple layered in leather. They were pulled up and laced around the ankle, and it helped to protect against blisters and foot diseases. But in addition, they also had a small spike of an iron hobnail that was driven into the sole of the shoe in order to give extra footing on the terrain, an uneven terrain. The hobnail in the shoe helped with the stability, and it helped the gripping of the terrain. The shoes offered stability and a firm footing and to be grounded. They also helped protect them, because part of what was there were traps from the enemy. They would oftentimes place sharp spiked objects in the ground in front of them before the battle. So if one did not have the right footing, the right shoes, the right protection on their feet, they would be crippled and oftentimes killed as a result. The shoes were so vital for the battle. When we think about, you know, moving ahead, you know, the battles that we face, you know, the kingdom of God, the good news message of the coming kingdom, that has to be laced around our feet wherever we go. One final scripture to conclude. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Actually, I'll start in verse 19, Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel of peace must be sure in our minds. The hope and surety should help us to be grounded towards the goal, the kingdom of God. The gospel message at its core is a message of peace that will affect all of humanity. The entire world will be established when his kingdom is on earth. There's coming that future time when Christ's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. His feet will be firmly established from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Christ's feet will firmly be established in the future. His government, his peace, his way of life, it will be enforced, and his feet will stand firmly. We must follow and continue to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps so that we can stand with Christ in the future.